So, does that mean that after we eat, we'll have time to do that, brother?
Yes.
Oh, good, because I need to clean up the room. That sounds terrible. Okay, there we go. All right, we have a couple things to talk about. Let's pray. Father, we want to just commit these last 15 minutes to your hands and just ask you to communicate what needs to be stated in a correct and appropriate fashion. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to, because I know some are from Kenosha and we won't see each other tomorrow, I'm going to spend the next 15 minutes kind of summarizing to you what it would take to bring a conflict to resolution, all right? And it's not as complicated as it, or not as long as it would seem. It will only take us 3 hours instead of four. But one of the things that you and I both need to understand is that it requires resolution, right? And I mentioned that earlier, but the two verses that are very appropriate here are the Matthew 5 and the Matthew 18 passage. And it says in Matthew 5 that if you have a brother and you realize that you have something against you, right, so I have something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and you therefore go first and be reconciled to your brother and then come and make your offering. In other words, God is way interested in having a clear and appropriate relationship between you and this other brother long before you ever consider worshiping God. All right, let me put it this way. God is way more interested in a husband and wife having such contentions resolved before you go to the meeting and worship the Lord at the breaking of the bread. You understand? He puts a high priority on this one. That's why I actually buy the kids cell phones so I can text them when I need to ask them to forgive me before meeting starts. There we go. Now I know you're there. But that's exactly what needs to be. Now in Matthew 18 it says, and if you realize some sinned against you, you know, so it well, let me just say it this way. If a brother has something against you, or let's go on to this one, your brother has sinned against you, go and tell him his fault. So it covers both ends of the spectrum, right? You needs to be dealt with. I say that because I have seen too many families, too many fathers, too many mothers just sweep it under the carpet and it doesn't get dealt with. It's supposed to be dealt with. You don't sweep sin under the carpet in the assembly, and you don't do it in the marital realm. You don't do it in the family realm with the children. You take care of that. Must be done. It's a humbling process, I know. I've got a great big room, great big structure in my life. It's called my hall of shame. I've got so many relics in there, I'd rather not you see them. But it's because I needed to obey the word of God, right? All right, that's the first point. What's the next point? Brokenness. If we're going to have conflict and where it comes from, we're going to have to accept the fact that it needs to be resolved. And how do you do that? You have to have brokenness. This is the one commodity of the human heart that God loves to see. I'm going to quote to you several scriptures. I'll send you the PDF to Jim. You can distribute it if you'd like it. But here's the thing. God loves the broken and contrite in heart. I've actually put up there Psalm 51. What a study to study Psalm 51. Written after the sin with Bathsheba, which was not just an adulterous affair. It was murder, right? It was abuse of power. It was wrong on so many levels. And after David did that heinous sin with a guy that was so loyal to the crown, to God, and he was a foreigner. He was a Hittite, for goodness. He was up from the north country. David would have him executed by the hand of the enemy, the Ammonites. And God called him out on that through the mouth of Nathan. And when Nathan comes to David, tells him that elaborate story about the family that had the sheep the sheep was like a family member and ate at the table, which kind of freaked me out, but still ate at the table. And then the next family, the rich man comes over, has a guest comes, and he goes and he takes the poor people's little baby lamb and uses it for dinner. Remember that story? David is enraged, which is interesting, that he would have such a righteousness moment at that time. And then Nathan says this, "You're the man." Remember that in the text? "You're the man." Now, what does David do? Nathan says a few other things, but after that, what does David do? You remember this? This is what he says. I'll quote it to you. "I have sinned." Do you know what we call that? Confession is correct, and it comes from brokenness. The word of God is spoken, and I'm responding to it. Saints, if you're going to see marital contention brought to closure, you both are going to need to be broken. That means that you analyze the situation and you see your sin in the situation. And don't you dare look at their sin. Let me tell you this way. Your sin is enough to put Christ on the cross. You don't need to be looking at their sin and saying, "Well, you did this too." Did you ever hear an apology like that? "Well, we both have done things we didn't mean. I just want to apologize for my half." Okay. Although that sounds really sweet, you're still making an indictment. Huh? "Well, let's just understand that, you know, I said some things I didn't mean. And if I hurt your feelings," as if to say, if you're too sensitive, you have your feelings stepped on, "please forgive me." That's not an apology. That's not brokenness. That's a stiff neck just said in really, really nice packages. You see, brokenness is a condition of soul that whether you are brought, the sin is brought to you today, tomorrow, or 20 years from now, you'll still have the same response. It was wrong then, and it would be wrong today. I've asked God to take away my sin. That's an evidence of brokenness. Brokenness is, the word means crushing, broken to pieces. It's a word used when they took the idols in the king's days and they take them to the Valley of Hinnom. That's the southern valley. It was a trash dump now, right? Or used to be. And what they would do is they would break those idols, you know, to Asherah, to Baal, and break them in the valley. And the idea was to crush them to pieces. Why is that? So you can't put them back together. You can't super glue them back. They're not to be reassembled. That's what brokenness is. You're not looking to reassemble your right standing, your prideful heart. You recognize it as so wrong, you're not going to go back that way again. That's brokenness. And what God says is, "I love that so much that I count it as greater value than all the sacrifices." And let me tell you, if you ever did a study on that, by the way, it's in Bible Knowledge Commentary, it's in the Levitical Commentary, and it's got charts galore in all the sacrifices. You have to have a PhD to know those things. Is that a half an ephah or a whole one? I can't remember, right? He says all those sacrifices, morning, evening, sacrificial days, and holidays, and the festival days, all those I tell you, there's one bigger sacrifice that needs to be made that I love it when I see it, and it's a broken and contrite heart. Now that's the sacrifice I'm after. And when you talk about a marriage problem, both of you need to bring that. Both of you need to say that. Both of you need to look at your situation and have the attitude of the tax collector on the Temple Mount. You know where that comes from? Luke chapter, I think it's 17. And the Lord Jesus said it in response to the Pharisees who would justify themselves. And he said it this way. He said, consider that a tax collector and Pharisee went up to the Temple Mount to pray. And the tax or the Pharisee stood and looked up to heaven as if to say, "You should be happy I'm addressing you today." Lifted up his eyes and he said, and I could just hear it, "I thank thee, O God, that I am not like the extortioners, the adulterers, or the tax collectors, like the one to my right, 8 o'clock." So not in the text, I added it. Of course I did. Right? And he tells all the things that he did. And he says, thus he prayed with himself. Meaning this, he's the only guy that heard it.
And he says, that tax collector, he stands off afar by himself, will not raise his eyes to heaven, meaning I'm not worthy to look at God face to face. He beats his chest, God, be merciful to me. And what? And this is in the Greek now. Be merciful to me, the sinner. The word the, H-O, is in the original text, and it means, when you use that, the definite article, it's highlighting his specificity. And it's like he's saying this, as far as I'm concerned, I'm the only sinner on this Temple Mount. The sinner. Not a sinner, like many of us here, like that guy over there. He's saying, it's all on me. That's what you have to do. Now, granted, there's been wrong that each spouse has done. And this guy said this and maybe had done this action and she did it. But I'm not asking you to look at the other person and say, oh, you did, you know, I was wrong, but you were too. Look at what you need to pay attention to your wrong while I pay attention to my wrong. I am asking you to do what is only done by the work of the Spirit of God and look at your sin and before God himself and you alone, Lord, how heinous are the things that I've done? Be merciful to me, the sinner. My spouse could be considered a sinner too, but right now, between you and me, I have done enough things, enough attitudes, enough anger, enough strife to put your son on the cross. And that should stop me cold. That attitude needs to be in both parties. If you want a marriage that's restored, you're going to have that attitude, almost such that when it comes to the point of confession and forgiveness, it's as if they both are so consumed with how much debt they owed. And that's the only debt they see. Do you remember the lady of Luke 7, the 500 denarii and the 50 denarii? You see, when you begin to look at another person's debt, you begin to measure it against yourself. And Simon the Pharisee thought he was the 50 denarii worth of a sinner. And that's unspoken but definitely indicated in the text because of the way the Lord described the two people. And she thought she was 500 denarii worth of a sinner. Meaning this, she figured she owed the whole enchilada. And Simon felt that he only owed 1/10 of her debt. And the Lord Jesus was saying, Simon, you're really like her, you just don't know it. That's how we have to see it. I refereed a fight one day. It was between a husband and wife. It's the least thing I like to do in my life. Husband confessed in front of me. Wife stood there. I will forgive you for only that one thing. She didn't see her sin. Your sin wasn't part of the equation. When you think you're only the 50 denarii worth of the sinner in a relationship, you don't have peace. You're Pharisaical. If you don't know what my spouse has done, you don't know how they've hurt me, you don't know what they've said, I'm not asking you to give me a description of their sins. I'm asking you that if you feel that you're that perfect, why don't you ask God if there's anything on your ledger sheet? If you feel that you're that perfect, if that right. And maybe you are. And there is no guilt. Then you fall into the category of 1 Peter chapters 2, 3, and 4, whereby you suffer for doing the right thing. And that's maybe where your attitude needs to be. But unless you cross the path to threshold of brokenness, both of you, not going to work. Now, what about forgiveness? All right, forgiveness, and I'm sorry, I can't do that because it will take us too long. Forgiveness, there's so many words for forgiveness in the New Testament, but the one word that is really a beautiful word is called aphemi. It means to send away. It means that you separate the sin from the sinner. Now, it's demonstrated for you in multiple ways. Psalm 103 says, you've separated as far as the sin, my sin as far as the east is from the west. You've separated me from my sin. So it's like a never-ending trail of separating
the sin from the sinner. But perhaps the most graphic illustration is the Day of Atonement, when you took one goat and you sacrificed that goat, you took its blood and you took it into the tabernacle, and he made atonement for your sin. Then you took the other goat and you confessed the sins of Israel on the head of that goat, and you took it out into the wilderness and sent it away. What God is saying is this: at the expense of the loss of an animal's life, I will send your sins away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's how you've been forgiven. Right? That's how you've been forgiven. That's how you're going to have to forgive your spouse. Separate their sin from the sinner. And I know many a spousal situation, and even I would have trouble separating their sin from the sinner. It is a supernatural work. That's how you've been forgiven. That's how you stand before God. And that's the way he wants it to be. And that's what we're supposed to duplicate. And when we come to this moment where you must forgive, and it seems like that spouse is never going to come right to you, come around, you go ahead and forgive in your heart as God has forgiven. And when they repent, you're already standing ready to grant them what has already been done in your soul, because that's how God has done it for you. He stands at the precipice of heaven, the unbeliever, and he's forgiven them their sins. And when they come, they now receive the work of the cross. But I want to close here. It's 5:29. I want to close with you on Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a legal term. It's like indictment. You never say to your kid, "I'm indicting you." They go, "Is that chocolate or vanilla?" No, it's a legal term. It's a term you hear in the courtroom setting. Condemnation. It's kind of like arraignment. What is that? It's where we get rain? No. Condemnation is the rendering of the verdict of the court against the individual, and it's a final statement of their fate. So, condemnation, the Lord taught me this, and I've told you some of the story in the past, but it was really, really precious to me that I had gotten a ticket one day, and the officer was very persistent in my misdemeanor, that I ran a red light, and I didn't think so. So he said, "Well, you can challenge it, Mr. Price." I said, "Great, I will. See you in court." I didn't say that, but that's what I felt. I went to the traffic court, you know, and the traffic court was like a church hall. It was like pews, and there's a judge, and he's on this huge podium. And I go up there, and he's got the bifocals looking at me like I'm the ant of the universe. He says, "Mr. Price, the officer who wrote you the citation can't be here today, but can you wait 15 minutes and we'll text him, see if he can come in? What do you want to do?" "Your Honor, if you don't have your act together, I don't have the time for you." "No, you sit down and you hush up," right? And I did. I sat down, I hushed up, and I just looked. And I, you know, of course, I'm, "Your loveliness, your worthiness," you know. I'm sitting there. 15 minutes goes by, calls me back up. "Mr. Price," doesn't even look at me. "Mr. Price, the officer who issued you the citation is not here today, cannot make it today, so I am throwing out your ticket." And he raised that gavel and smacked it like it was a shot out of the gun. And I went, I've never been to a situation like this, you know. And I just stood there like 30 seconds. I'm just standing there like, and he catches my eye. He didn't even look, and he says, "Mr. Price, yes, your loveliness. You can go now." You know, it's a funny thing when somebody thinks you don't understand you the first time, they just say it like you don't speak English. I go, "Don't I need to pay you something?" He looks at me, this is what literally he goes, "The door is that way." Like I'm Hispanic or Malayalam or whatever, Japanese. I go, "Okay." I go out the door, I get in my car, and if I could high five myself, I would've. I'm driving home, "Woo, beat the ticket." I'm challenging every ticket, you know? And it's like the Spirit of God tapped me on the shoulder. You rang. You think that's all that happened today? Oh, yeah. What else happened today? And my mind went to this area. You were before the Chief Justice of the universe, and your case was brought before his attention. And when he brought his case before, when your case was brought before him, it was one of those open and shut cases. The indictments and the proof thereof was so abundant, all he had to do was take one glance and the case was closed and you were convicted before the court of heaven. And just about the time the rendering of your condemnation was about to fall upon you like a gavel upon the podium, so the doors busted open in the back of the courtroom, and a man with great stature and great persuasiveness approaches the bench, and he says, "Your Honor, I would like to approach the bench with evidence today that will provide pardon for my client. May I approach the bench? I represent Stephen Daniel Price." As I'm thinking about this on the way home, and I'm sitting in that little place where the defendant sits, and he stands in a place that is between the eyesight of the judge and the eyesight of mine, and he looks right into my eyes. As he stands there and he begins to undo his shirt and his cufflinks, just looking at me, and he lets the shirt slowly fall off his back, arms spread out, and I hear the shot of the gavel striking the podium. No condemnation. And I watch as he turns to the judge. And I see the scars my sin put there. No condemnation. That's how you forgive. And that's how we forgive our spouses. That's how we forgive our spouses. That's what we need to do, right? That's exactly what it's about. We are living the concepts of soteriology between two living human beings in such a way that they herald the manifold wisdom of God with such clarity and brilliant color that no one can miss the glory of God. Right? That's what it's about. And then you restore that. That's a 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 7 thing, a Galatians 6:1 thing. Bring them back in. These had enough salt. Bring them in, because lest he fall into a greater issue with Satan. Satan wants that soul. Bring him in. What do you mean? It means you'll have some emotional sacrifice to make. You'll have some dying to yourself to do. But you bring him in. You bring this thing to closure. What does it take to make a man and woman intimate? Conflict resolution. Nothing like two people being so close, because they know that each other has seen each other's ugliness and they're naked and not ashamed. That makes you close. Father, we bring this day to a close. Thank you. Oh my. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. For not condemning me when I should have been condemned. For not indicting me, convicting me, incarcerating me when I should have been incarcerated. I am Barabbas. The case against me was so strong, the civil authorities were going to crucify me. And you took my place. Would you help us to be accurate heralds of the manifold wisdom of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much, Steve, for your time with us. I'm sure each one of us were touched in one way or another and challenged, and there's a lot to digest. And I trust that the Lord will use that in our lives to be lights for him and in our marriages and into the world. We take this. So If you brought some items of refreshment, we ask you to take those with you before you leave tonight after dinner. And if you have any thoughts and or suggestions for the years to come in our, regards to our conferences or things that you'd like to see, please let us know. We'd be glad to entertain your ideas. So you're dismissed for dinner. Thank you for coming, and thank you also Kenosha for joining us as well.